James. This week, though, I felt impressed to go to Psalms, and I want to speak to you this day with the help of the Lord from Psalms 139. Psalms 139. This is a psalm that I oftentimes repeat to myself and read as I'm traveling, especially flying on airplanes. Some reason or other, we think ourselves to be at greater peril when we are flying. I'm told, not that I have kept the record myself, but I'm told that it is really safer to be flying in an airplane than it is driving an automobile. There are more people killed each year in automobile accidents than there are those who are killed in plane crashes. Of course, when we have a plane crash like the one recently in the Sinai Desert, when the Russian plane crashed or whatever brought down its downfall, it makes great news. And we think about that oftentimes then while we're traveling ourselves on a plane. And in this psalm, there are some statements made that always come to my mind as I'm flying. But it's not just for when you're flying. It is a daily reminder to us. This is a great psalm written by David, and exactly when and what occasion he may have been led to write it, there's much dispute. We will just say the Holy Spirit of God inspired him to write, because there were things said here that a mortal mind would not dare to entertain and to think were it not given to him by the Holy Spirit. And so as we consider this psalm, be reminded that this is the Holy Spirit of God speaking to us. It is God's word for us today and every day of our lives. Psalms 139. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Now may I say that first of all, when the word known is used, it does not mean just that God foreknows about things that we know, that we do. God does foreknow, but there is a special way in which the word known is used in reference to God's people. He does not merely know about us. He does not merely know what we will do after we have done it. But the word to know is used in special relationship to God's people, which means that you have loved me. You have embraced me. It is used, the word here is used oftentimes to speaking about the sexual relationship between a man and a woman, to know. Adam knew Eve, and she conceived and bare a child. It is in that way that we are to understand it in this context here. You will bring another, I'll bring another verse of scripture to your mind. When the angel had come to Mary and told her that she was to bear a child, she said, "How can these things be, seeing I know no man?" Now, she certainly knew some men. She knew, of course, you would think her father, possibly. She would have known Zacharias. He was the husband to Elizabeth and the father of John the Baptist. And it was to that house that she went to bear the glad tidings of what the angel had told her. So most certainly she would have known who that man was, Zacharias. There are other men, no doubt, that she knew. But she did not know any man in a sexual relationship until after Christ was born. So we are to understand this word more than just to have a mental knowledge about things or pre-knowledge about things. I will again remind you that no one knows anything in a pre-knowledge way except that you have predetermined it. I've illustrated that sometimes when I'm talking with some people and I would do something to them, maybe move a glass or maybe reach up and smack them on the face. But I would tell them I was the only one that pre-knew what was going to happen. I pre-knew my actions, but I did not know your I did not pre-know your actions, your response, especially if I smacked them on the face. Only the person whose mind has preconceived the action foreknows anything. And yet we have those throughout the world today, and especially in the religious world, who will want to subscribe to God's pre-knowledge about things as only foreknowing what people would do, and that his will is subject to the predetermination or the pre-knowledge of what others, what man will do. He does foreknow what man will do because he is predetermined to cause it or to allow it. Now note, I use both words, to cause or to allow. To cause it in a positive way to the saints of God. He causes us to draw nigh unto him. Psalm 65, blessed is the man that thou chooseth and causeth to draw nigh unto thee. Ezekiel, God said, I will put my spirit within the heart of his people and will cause them to keep my commandments. Anything and everything that is done in a wicked way, God has predetermined to allow it, but he has not predetermined to cause it. Evil comes from the heart of man. We are all born by nature as evil beings. And I have likened this to God simply allowing things, as he did in the death of Christ, to accomplish his purpose. And so, O Lord, thou hast searched me, and you know me. To search, be aware of. Thou knowest my down-sitting, mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. You know all about me, Lord. You know when I have sat down, and you know when I have stood up. Well, that may be too simple of an explanation, but you know my down sitting in the sense when I'm put down, or when I'm depressed, or when I'm discouraged. You know also when I stand up, when I am lifted up, when I am exalted, or when I feel good, when I am in joy. Thou knowest my down-sitting and my uprising afar off. Thou understandest my thoughts afar off. Now, no man knows his own heart. Truthfully, the heart is deceitful, the Word of God tells us, and desperately wicked, and no man knoweth it. You may think you know your heart, but again, the Word of God says it is deceitful. And we are deceived sometimes by our own hearts. But God is never deceived. And so he understandeth our thoughts afar off. That would also mean before we ever think them, he understands them afar off. Before they enter into our minds, he understands them. The Lord tells us that he knows what we have need of before we ever ask it. Well, I don't understand that, you say. Of course not, because we're talking about an omniscient God. In the book of Ephesians, the third chapter, we read this. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. To do abundantly, exceedingly above all that we ask or think. God does for his people things before we ever thought about it, before we ever entertained the idea of it. God had purposed to bring Israel out of the land of Egypt. And they had no purpose nor thought as to what he was going to do. Verse 3, thou compassest my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all of my ways. In other words, God encircles us. That's somewhat Psalms 103, where David talks about blessing the Lord. And he says, bless the Lord, O my soul. And he uses this phrase here, who, verse 4, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. I'm reading from Psalms 103 and verse 4. Who crowneth thee. The word crowneth simply is the Hebrew word which encircleth thee. Certainly a crown is a circle, but he encircles you with a crown of loving kindness and tender mercies. Back to Psalms 139. Thou compasseth my path. He encircles our path. God went before Israel and was also their hinder guard, hinder guard, or back guard. I'll use that phrase. He was before them and after them, behind them, and he was over them. He compassed their path. And my lying down, and are acquainted with all of my ways. Now, we oftentimes praying and we ask God for things and we tell God about things, and that is right, and we are told to do that. But nonetheless, whether you pray or not, God knows our ways, and he knows them and understands them much better than what we do. He knows where we are while we are sleeping. You say, well, of course, I know where I am, even though I am sleeping. I know where I laid down. Well, there have been occasions in my life where I went to sleep one place and woke up another place. There have been occasions of some people's lives when they went to sleep in one side of the Atlantic Ocean and woke up on the other side of the Atlantic Ocean. That's traveling a great deal of distance. And in a short period of time. But in all of those miles and all that time, God knew where they were and are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but, O Lord, thou knowest altogether. Now, of course, you understand here what Paul is talking about, or what David is talking about, and it is the omniscience of God. It means that he knows all things, and he is in all places. I'll never forget an explanation, definition, that a man gave us in seminary about the omniscience of God. It was so simple, and yet it was so correct. He said to us, God is in all places at all times, as if though he was only at one place at one time. Now try to wrap your mind around that. We cannot comprehend it, but that is a good definition of God's omnipresence. He is in all places at all times, as if though he were only in one place at any time. Romans 11 chapter, Paul says this, all the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments, his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, and who hath been his counselor, or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever and amen. The omnipresence of God and the omniscience of God. He knows all things, and he is in all places at all times, and he is all-powerful all the time. There is not a word in my tongue, but, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Isn't that not a searching thought? God knows every word that we speak, and it is for those words that we shall give an account to the Lord. Sometimes our words are used in a very harsh way, bad way. Sometimes those words are used in a good way. But the Lord knows those words. And you know it, he knows it all together. Verse 5, Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thy hand upon me. I could tell you about the Lord's episode in the lives of some of God's saints in days past. In the Old Testament, you'll read that the Lord was before them and the Lord was behind them. Verse 6, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. We read in Romans 11 chapter that no man has been his counselor and no man can understand the ways of the Lord. They're beyond our comprehension. And so David says, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is so magnificent, so wondrous, so grand that I cannot understand it. I cannot attain unto it. I cannot define it. I gave you a simple definition of omnipresence, and it's a simple definition, but I'll tell you, it is not sufficient to express how that God can be in all places at all times. Verse 7, whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? You read about a man in the Bible who fled from the Lord, went out from the presence of the Lord. Jonah was his name. But though he desired to flee from the Lord, yet the Lord was very mindful where he was and was always in control of what was happening in his life. He got on board a ship and thought he could flee from the presence of the Lord. And the Lord sent a great wind and caused a great wind to come. And the mariners thought that they were going to drown, and so they cast lots to see upon whose fault it laid that this storm would come. And the lot fell on Jonah. Was not God in control of that? And then Jonah said to them, it is my fault, cast me over. He thought he could kill himself, drown himself in the sea, and get away from God's judgment. And so they threw him overboard. And God caused a great fish, whale, to swallow him up. Now you would think that that was the end of his existence. But he had never fled from the presence of the Lord. And God was with him. And he was very much conscious of where he was, even in the belly of the whale. And he prayed unto God. And he made that great statement when he said, salvation is of the Lord. And I will offer up sacrifice of praise before the Lord, expression of faith and hope in God's deliverance. And the fish spit Jonah out on dry ground. Now, do you ever contemplate and consider all about that? How far away from the shore was the fish? I don't know. I know that there have been some whales that have grounded themselves, so to speak, upon beaches. And that could have been what happened. But I doubt that that was what happened. I just imagine that the fish spit Jonah out. And when he landed, he was on dry ground. You say, well, I don't understand that. Well, you go over and read in the 8th chapter of the book of Acts, and you read about Philip, who was down in Samaria. And the next thing you read was he is several miles away when he meets the Ethiopian. And on his way back to Ethiopia. And he was down in Gaza and preached to that man. God picked him up and moved him. But back to Jonah, he never escaped the presence of the Lord. Whether shall I flee from thy spirit, and whether shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, and the word heaven here is plural in the Hebrew, and it would mean up into the heavens. If I were to go up into the moon, so to speak, if I'm in a spacecraft, and if I were to go to space station, so to speak, wherever it is in the universe, I may go. If I were to ascend up into the heavens, thou art there. He is not confined to any particular location. wherever I am, high, far distant, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. The word hell here is the Greek, is the Hebrew word shilo, which means a place of the departed dead. And sometimes it is translated as the grave, and sometimes it is translated as hell, its place. Wherever it is that we're talking about, it's the same Hebrew word. In Isaiah, the 8th chapter, you have this word, and I want to take us there just for a minute. The 8th chapter of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 8. I thought I had the right place. Hail from beneath is moved to meet thee at thy coming. I'll find it later on. Isaiah, the 8th chapter, I thought it was. It must have moved it in my Bible. I'm sorry. Good thing for you to look up. I'll give you that assignment. You can look it up when you get home. Get your concordance out. But the word hail there is what I want to direct your attention to. Hail from beneath is moved to meet you at your coming. My point simply being that it's talking about a place. It's talking about a force. Our Lord used the word in Hebrew in Matthew chapter 16. The gates of hell shall not prevail against you. So it is that hell is not merely a grave. It is a place of torment. It is also a force, adversary. So if I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. I thought maybe it would be interesting to make note of that word as I'm reading through, as I'm flying across the skies. I remind myself of those words. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea. If I say, verse 11, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as far as the day, and the darkness and the light are both alike unto thee. In Psalms 121, verse 3, I read, he will not slumber, but he will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth, even forevermore. So David says in this psalm, surely the darkness shall cover me, that is his thought, but even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as a day, and all darkness and the light are both a light unto thee. Thou hast possessed my reins. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. Now that goes beyond our comprehension, and we could not understand it really, except as we, by the marvel of modern-day science, we've come to understand more about the development of the child in its mother's womb and what a miracle it is. And one of the reasons why that we are opposed to abortion is because the conception and the birth of a child is a miracle of God. Regardless of who's involved, it is a miracle that God brings about. And thou hast possessed my reins. It means that you have possessed my muscles, my nerves, my reins, and has covered me. And the word to cover there is as it were, to anoint. Thou hast anointed me in my mother's womb. You remember that God said about Jeremiah, the first chapter of Jeremiah, God assured Jeremiah that he was going to be a prophet. And he said to Jeremiah in Jeremiah chapter 1, Behold, I'm reading verse 5, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. Now, here again, it means more than just to know about him. Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. We believe that this relates back to eternity past, when God chose Jeremiah in the eternal covenant and predestinated him and foreordained him to be a prophet. I knew thee. Before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. I separated you, anointed you, and I adorned thee, ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Everything about Jeremiah's life was ordered by God, because God had predetermined that he would be a prophet. And that was a comforting, encouraging words to the prophet, and for the troublesome times that he had to speak to Israel. I have called you, I have ordained you to be a prophet. Back to Psalms 139. Thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and my soul knoweth right well. My substance, my existence, was not hid from thee when I was made in secret, when I was still in my mother's womb, conceived, and curiously wrought in the lowest part of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. The embryo is a product of God's marvelous miracle. And in thy book, all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. Now, by the modern day miracle of DNA, we can determine a lot about who a person's ancestors are and who their parents are, of course. And DNA is a very particular, special science that God has brought into existence very recently. And in so doing, we've learned many marvelous things about a child's characteristics. But here is a marvelous miracle that only we could understand by the Holy Spirit of God. Thine eyes did see my substance being unperfect. And in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. You see, child of God, before you were ever born, God had already determined who you would be and what you would be like. Now, I'm not very tall and I'm not very big, and I've tried to play some sports sometimes, and the sports, unfortunately, that I was playing at times, football and tried to play some basketball, being tall and not being very big were assets. I mean, being big was assets, but I was short and not very large stature. So those things were hindrances to me, and as a child or as a young man, boy, I oftentimes complained, as it were, to God, I wish I was such and such person. I wish I was taller. I wish I was bigger. I wish I had muscles like so-and-so. And yet, as I grew in my spiritual and physical maturity, I learned that my physical features were very much exactly as that God had ordained them to be. I heard a man speak on television who had been afflicted by polio. it was kind of hard to watch this man, to concentrate to what he was saying, because his speech was not clear, and his movements of his arms and everything were affected by the disease. But that man gave a marvelous testimony of God's grace in his life. And he made this statement. He said, I've learned that my afflictions have been brought upon me by the will of God, and that what I am by the will of God. Well, Paul said something of the same thing in the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians. He said, by the grace of God, I am that I am. Whatever we are because God's pre-design of our structure. Oh, yes, he would use DNA and he will use our ancestors and all those things are part of it. But I will tell you, there is a master creator who has designed our natures. We are not mere clones. We are individuals whose design was predetermined by God. I have two brothers younger than me and a sister younger than me. And while we have common features, we do not exactly look alike nor think alike. Now, we've always been amazed. Many of us have been amazed at the characteristics of twins even. Some twins look so much alike that we cannot hardly tell them apart physically. And yet, those who know them very well will tell you that they are different. Maybe not physically, but emotionally. Maybe in their IQ, there are distinctive differences. We know of two men in the Bible that were conceived as twins, Esau and Jacob. And yet their characteristics were entirely different. While they were born at the same time, having the same parents, one of them was hairy and one was not. And one of them was a hunter and the other one was not. They had different dispositions. But whatever they were, it was because God had designed them to be that way. A dear Christian saint of God that I could call her name, that we all know her, who has been afflicted by some illnesses, made a statement, and she said, God has designed all the very cells of my body. She was dealing with cancer. God knows our bodies. Not only does he know our bodies, he has designed our bodies. And he has designed our bodies before we were ever conceived. Before we were ever brought forth, God structured our bodies. You say, well, why did he do this? Why did he make me? Why wasn't I made to have a better IQ? Shall not the potter make the vessel according to his own will? You know, when you're blessed to travel across the universe, as I have been blessed to travel, and you see the various landscapes, you can do it right here even in the state of Mississippi. You can go to the northern part of Mississippi and the trees and the terrain is entirely different than what it is on the southern part of Mississippi. And if you only grew up knowing the southern part of Mississippi, you would think that it was flat, the world was flat, it had a beach, and all of it had an ocean. But those of you who live in the northern part of Mississippi, if that's the only place you ever grew up and only knew, you would think that the rest of the world looked exactly like what you see around you. But as we've learned about other parts of the world, we've been blessed to understand the marvelous miracle and power of God and his glorious handiwork. Here are the Rockies, here are the Alps, here are the Smoky Mountains, here are the Appalachians, here's the great Mississippi River, here's the great desert, Sahara Desert. Here's the great forest of South America. What a great display of the power and the wisdom of God in bringing about the universe as it is. And if you'd lived a few hundred years ago, you would have thought that the world was flat. And you would have thought that the world, the earth that you lived on, was the only exclusive planet in the universe. But we've learned how marvelous was the power of God and what a great display of his wisdom in bringing about the universe as it is in all of its diversities. The same is true about us as individuals. We are the product of God's creation, handiwork. Thank the Lord you're all not as ugly as I am. Thank the Lord that all of you are not lacking in intelligence like I have problems with. I work with some people that are very gifted in IT. I had to learn that what that meant, technical intelligence. They know computer science. When I was in grade school and when I was even in college, computers were just coming on the scene. And I used to work, when I was in college, I worked for IBM. And it was a great event when we would ship out a computer because we would load it on a big tractor, on a big trailer. And it would be shipped off to someplace. Large computers. Now these things that we carry around, phones, have greater capacities to do things than what those computers did. We've learned by those means how vast is the universe and what great secrets are contained in this universe that we live in. And yet all of it was designed by God. When he brought the world into existence, he uniquely made this world, and it has within it all the things that we now understand and some things that we don't understand. And while the evolutionists will have to take billions of years to describe how this came into existence, you and I know that it all came into existence in 6 days as God, by his marvelous wisdom, designed it and spoke it, and it came into being. But the same thing is true with us individually, personally. God has designed us, molded us, made us, created us personally, individually, our various distinctive traits for his own glory and to bring about his purpose. Peter, James, and John were fishermen. They were not as well educated as the Apostle Paul. And yet God in his marvelous wisdom used those three men, those apostles, with their fiery personalities. They were called the sons of thunder. The Apostle Paul was a highly educated man, skilled in philosophy, wisdom. While he had great zeal, yet he also had a demeanor whereby that he could control his anger better than what the Apostle Peter could. But both of them were the apostles of God. And both of them were designed by God with their personalities. And both of their life and their ministry was ordained by God. And both of their paths and even their death was ordained by God. You say, well, what's that got to do with me? Because the same thing is true with us. Our existence was ordained by God. Who we are was ordained by God. What we are has been ordained by God. We have been chosen by God unto salvation, and yet distinctively we are individuals to bring praise and glory to his name. You are not all preachers, thank the Lord. Who would I preach to if all of you were preachers? Preachers have got to have someone to speak to, you know. I've tried going out in the woods at times and preaching to the woods, but they don't say amen. And so David says, thine eyes did see my substance as being yet imperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance are fashioned, even as yet there was none. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God! How great is the sum of them! If I could count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I'm still with thee. Surely thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men, for they speak against thee wickedly, and thine enemies take thy name in vain. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee? And am I not grieved with those that rise up against thee? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them as my enemies. Those who are the enemies of the Lord, who are wickedly blaspheming against his name, David says, I count them as mine enemies. Then he says in verse 23 and 24, search me, O God, know my heart, try me, know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Now, I want to direct your attention particularly to a statement that is made in verse 8. If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. Now, I said to you a moment ago that the word hell here is the Hebrew word Shiloh, which means a place of departed dead, the grave, or it means a place of judgment, hell. But there is a way in which we use it today that I want to use it. And I don't mean to be disrespectful or to use vain language, wicked language. But it's a common way in which people talk about bad things today. And they say, I've gone through hell. Now, in our vernacular today, in our language today, we understand what that person is trying to say. It was bad. When I went through something other, it was terrible. It was awful. Military people talking about being in war. And they'll say, it was hell to be there. Well, it was not literally hell, but they're using in a figurative way to describe something that was very bad. Bad circumstances. Bad place. Bad place of loss, suffering, and death. If I make my bed in hell, thou art there. There is no place that a child of God has ever been or will ever be but what God is not there to protect them. They're never anywhere but what God has ordained for them to be. By which I mean, he has ordained it in a positive way, or he's ordained it in a negative way, in which he has allowed them to fall into that circumstances, that he might bring them to a better understanding of him. Daniel, in the den of lions, was ordained by God to be there. He allowed the king, our Daniel's enemies, to trick up the king so that he would make a decree whereby that even the king himself could not save Daniel from the den of lions. But he was there by the will of God, that God might show his mighty power in bringing Daniel out of the lion's den. But he was there, brothers and sisters. God was there with Daniel in the den of lions. We're more familiar maybe with the three Hebrew men that were cast in the fiery furnace. And you remember that when they had thrown them into the fiery furnace, that the heat was so great that it killed the men who threw them in. And after they were thrown into the fiery furnace, the king said, did we not cast in three? And behold, I see a fourth. And he said, he's like unto the Son of God. Now there's some question as to whether it was the Son of God, or where it was an angelic being. It's immaterial. The issue is that God was there. And God was there in such a marvelous way that when they came out of the fiery furnace, they were not, neither were they consumed, neither was there the smell of smoke upon them. God was with them in the fiery furnace. Wherever a child of God is, whatever a child of God may be experiencing, wherever your bed may be, how bad it may be, God is there. And you are there by the will of God. It is not to blame God, but rather to comfort his people to understand that. If I make my bed in hell, if that's where I am constrained to be, if that's where the place of my habitation is, my bed, if that's where my dwelling place is, if that's where I must be, in prison, in a fiery furnace, in a den of lions, wherever it may be that I must dwell, thou art there. You say, well, that's Old Testament times. We hear that sometimes. Then I'll go with you to the New Testament. Peter was in prison, tied between two soldiers, chained between two soldiers. And the angel of the Lord came and shook the earth. And when the earthquake was over with, his chains had fallen off. And while the church was in prayer, praying for him that God might deliver him, they were totally unbelieving when Peter appeared at the door knocking. And Rhoda had to go tell them it's Peter, and they said, you've seen his ghost. But God was there with the apostle and brought him out of that prison that he was chained into. Paul and Silas were cast into prison. And while they were in prison, they sang praises unto the Lord. Was not the Lord there with them? And while they were in prison, you know the story about the earthquake and about the jailer and all that happened. Was not the Lord there with them in the prison? You know about the shipwreck that Paul experienced. And while he is praying for the deliverance, God reveals to him that not anyone will be lost. Not even any of the wicked sailors will be lost. Was not God there with them? Individually, personally? And then when they land on the island and Paul is bitten by the poisonous snake, and they thought surely he would drop dead because the venom of this poisonous snake was such that people usually died immediately. But he simply shook off the snake. And in so doing, and his life being spared by God, it was a witness to those people that surely this man is from God. They thought him at first to be a god, and Paul had to tell him he wasn't. But was not God there? If I make my bed in hell, thou art there. Wherever it may be, whatever the circumstances are, how difficult, how hard it may be, thou art there. Thou art there to protect. Thou art there to strengthen. You are there, O Lord, to encourage. You are there to raise up. You are there to be the God of our comfort and strength. The omnipresence of God and his omnipotence are realities and attributes as beneficial to God's people as is his love and his mercy. They are unchangeable, as God is unchangeable. We love that verse of Scripture in Malachi chapter 3 and verse 6, where it says, I am the Lord, I change not, therefore you sons of Jacob are not consumed. God is the unchanging God. James says, in whom there is no variableness, nor shadow of turning, there is no deviation, there is no degree of change at all. Whatever he was in eternity past, he is still that today. He will never change in any of his purposes. He's never changed in his love for his people. He's never changed in his purpose toward his people. He remains the God who changes not. And when he said, I will never leave thee nor forsake you, he is saying the same thing that David says here. If I make my bed in hell, thou art there. because he changes not. Psalms 23 is a great psalm, and God's people have been blessed by its words, and it is so familiar to us that oftentimes we forget what it says. Verse 2, well, verse 1, of course, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Verse 2, he maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Now, verse 4. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. The omnipresence of God is the comfort to God's people. Of wherever we are, God knows all about it. The omnipotence of God is a comfort to God's people, to know that wherever we are, he is always in control. There is never an event in the life of a child of God but what God is in control of all the details of it. Oh, I can't believe that and understand that. Whether we understand it or not, my friend, it is true. The time of your birth, the time of your conception, the nature by which you are designed, the character that you are, the person that you are, and all the circumstances necessary to bring you to be who you are today, God has died infinitely and marvelously controlled that so that you are the person that you are today, where you are. You say, I can't believe that. I cannot accept that. Well, may I submit to you that everything that's ever happened since time began, everything that's ever happened since time began to put you where you are today has been by the will of God. I can't accept that. I can't believe that. Well, whether we believe it or understand it or not, my friend, it is a fact. What if your ancestors, or what if one of your parents had been killed before you were ever conceived? You would not be the person that you are today. I jokingly say about some of my ancestors, I know that none of them never hung from a tree by their tail, but some of them may have hung from a tree by their neck. Whoever your ancestors are, if you take one of those links out of your ancestral tree, take one of those links out of that chain, and you are not who you are today. That is a scientific fact. Every person necessary that's ever existed across the face of the earth has existed for the express purpose to bring about who we are, where we are today. Let me just take the Bible to illustrate this to you. May I confirm it to you? I could go back and talk about some Bible characters, but may I just talk about the vision that Daniel had of the great world empires, of the vision that God gave to Nebuchadnezzar, rather, more particularly, in the ninth chapter of Daniel. You have it. Well, start back in the second chapter. Really, I'm sorry. Second chapter of Daniel. That great vision that Nebuchadnezzar had about the world empires. The statue which Daniel told Nebuchadnezzar he was the head of gold, and then there was the brass, or the silver, and then there was the brass, and then there was the iron, and then there was the feet of part iron and part clay. Bible scholars and historians know and understand now what that great image represented. It was the world empires, beginning with the great empire of Babylon. The Babylonian empire was that head of gold. That brass then that followed after was the Medo-Persian Empire. And then after that comes the great empire of Greece. And then after that comes the great empire of Rome. And the division of the Roman Empire from the east and from the west, represented by the two legs. All of that is a structure, a vision of what nature, what history we now know has happened. Beginning with Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonian Empire, all the way through to the Roman Empire. And even to our American days. May I just take one character out of that great vision, out of the world empires. I have a book in my library that's a marvel to read about this man, Darius the Mede, and about his existence, how God marvelously brought him into existence, what great power he was able to bring into to be, and here this little country called Media was able to join with Persia, and they were able to defeat the Babylonian Empire. And you know what happened, how that they captured the great city of Babylon. You take this man Darius out of world history, and all of world history is changed. You take one of those empires out of world history, and all of world history has changed. We Americans celebrate Columbus Day because allegedly we say he discovered America, 1492. Well, disputed that allegedly he did not discover America. It probably landed in the West Indies. But you take one person out of our American history. You take George Washington out of our American history, a man who fought in several battles, who, before there ever was a Revolutionary War, was himself in a very dangerous situation. And if I'm not mistaken, if he was not wounded himself in battle, but in a very severe battle he fought. But you take that one man out of our American history, and where would we be as a nation? You take Benjamin Franklin, or you take any person out of our history as a nation, and the question would be, where would we be as a nation today? Where would you be? What kind of country would we have? You take one person out of your genealogy, and you are not who you are. Now, I know that my children would like to change who their father was, but they'll have to talk to God about that. But my point here is, we are all individually, personally, the product of God's predesigned plan, individually and personally, to his honor and to his glory. We are of him, and to him, and through him are all things. To whom be glory forever. Amen. There's a fascinating woman that we enjoy the works of her hands, who was born blind. Her name is Fanny Crosby. Many of the songs that we sing today in our churches today were written by Fanny Crosby, blind woman. If she didn't write the songs, maybe many times she wrote the music that went with the song. A blind woman, born blind, by God's decrees and by God's design, but in God's mercy and grace, she became a great instrument of God's glory. There's another woman that comes to my mind, and since I'm relying on my memory at the moment, I'll get some of the details not exactly right. But an 18-year-old girl, she dived off a diving board that she had dived off many times before. It's either a diving board or a dock at her father's house. And when she dived off that day, some reason or other, she hit her head either on the bottom of the water or on a log that was floating by. End results of it, that she was totally paralyzed. Spent several years in a hospital, several surgeries, and she is now today, if she's still living, totally paralyzed except for her mouth and her head area. I think her name is Johnny. She's married, so I don't remember her last name, and you'll forgive me for not remembering the details. But all of you know who I'm talking about, because she's written a lot of things, and she's had a great ministry. And all this girl can do is think, see, talk, and draw. But now she draws, and she types, and she does all of that because of the muscles in her jaws have not been paralyzed. But yet she uses her body, paralyzed as it were, as a great instrument to bring glory to God. People have been blessed and helped because she started a wheelchair ministry, amazing ministry that she became aware of because she's confined to a wheelchair. And she began a ministry of rebuilding wheelchairs for people in Africa. And they love to get those wheelchairs because of her efforts in ministry. But rather than being angry with God, she's come to understand that God purposed in her life this event in order that she would be the woman that she is now today. Some people would look at it and say it was a terrible tragedy. Well, it was from the human aspect of it. But it was the marvelous power of God and infinite wisdom to bring about the event in her life whereby she became the blessing that she is today to many people. If I make my bed in hell, thou art there. Wherever you are, whatever we are this by the will of God, and we are placed there by the will of God, for the express purpose to bring glory to his name, to honor him, and to manifest to the world God's grace in our lives. Many people have taken great comfort by the statement by the Apostle Paul when he said three times about prayed about this, and the Lord simply told him this, my grace is sufficient for you. Thousands of God's people have been blessed by that comforting word as God told Paul, my grace will be sufficient for you. And so Paul says, most gladly therefore will I bear my infirmities that the power of God might be made manifested in my life. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. I find people today in this world are for the most part discouraged, frustrated, bewildered. I was watching a news item the other day, this past week on news, and they were talking about people in America today are so discouraged, are so frustrated by the political system. And there's a lot of questions and doubts, not only about the political system, but about our economy and about the monetary system. And there's questions about many things. And yet there are people who have been put into prisons. There are children of God, saints of God, who were cast into the prisons of Germany, World War II. One man particularly left dying testimony of God's grace. This man eventually went to the gas chambers himself. But being there in that terrible prison that the German army and Hitler had designed for the destruction of the Jewish people, being there in that terrible place of destruction, of pain, of shame, and of disregard, this man wrote and gave testimony of God's sustaining grace. If I make my bed in hell, thou art there. The God that leads us beside the still waters, the God that prepares a table before me in the presence of mine enemies, the God who is the shepherd of our souls, the God who loved us to send his son to die for us. Whatever you may think about God and all that he is and his glorious power and might, if I make my bed in hell, thou art there. Our Father, we come to you here this morning hour. How we take great comfort and encouragement to know that the Lord is with us wherever we are, wherever we go, whatever we experience, we're there by your will and for your express purpose, that you might make known to us yourself and reveal to us things that we never knew and understood about you. And then to help us to be a witness to those that are around about us and that shall come along afterwards of your sustaining grace in our lives. We pray that you would be with your people throughout the world today, Lord. Many who are in prison, many who are be called upon, required to even give up their lives for the cause of Christ. I pray that you might bless them to be comforted by the words, if I make my bed in hell, thou art there. Lift up your people. Encourage us. Help us to be mindful that you are very mindful of us and you love us with an everlasting love. In Jesus' name I pray and ask it. Amen.